I like that many of us are on the same pages in our Bibles. And, you know, one thing it does, even if while you're reading it, you're not getting a whole lot out of it, if you do come together and other people talk about it, and you're reminded of it again, and that causes me to think about it some more, and it causes me to think about it some more, and even with my own family when we talk about it. So I've been enjoying that very much. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can again come to you and open your word. We look forward to being taught of you, and we pray that our hearts would be soft, and that the seed of your word would bring fruit. We need you, Lord, and I pray that you would minister to us today. Amen. All right. Well, Wednesday we had a brothers meeting here, and I enjoyed brothers meeting. I really appreciated. We had, I think it was three brothers. Maybe there was more. I think it was at least three anyways. They kind of bore their hearts with the brothers, shared their needs, their desires, their longing after God, and it was good. It was very good for me to hear that, and I was considering that this past week. After that meeting, I was considering, you know, I don't know if I can just continue through Colossians. And the whole Word of God is profitable and is useful, and it's not that continuing in Colossians this morning would have been necessarily the wrong thing to do, but I just didn't feel like I could do that. So I considered what the brothers shared, and then it really struck me is how needy we are. These brothers were transparent about it, genuine and honest. But if we stop to really consider our own selves and stop to consider our own hearts, you'll quickly realize I'm just as needy as that brother. I fall just as much. I have just as many struggles. And we're at different seasons. Yeah, we're at different places, and some are in a deeper struggle and a deeper challenging time in their life. But the reality of our great need is evident. And that's what it caused me to do. And that's why I think those times are good. Because sometimes you can kind of just coast through your Christian life and not consider the fact that you're so needy. And then when we have those times, you're like, yeah, what that brother just shared, that's the same thing that I struggle with sometimes. Lack of faith. Lack of zeal and earnestness with God. All those things, they're there, but we're a needy people. So we need God. We need God. We need nourishment in our souls. We need strength to overcome temptations. We need courage. We're just needy, needy people. And I was thinking about that in light of that, and I thought, well, what scripture is a scripture that is a need-meeting scripture? Well, the one that comes to my mind, and the one that came to my mind almost immediately, is Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I think that if you want to turn there, you can turn there. We're going to go through Psalm 23 this morning. I think that if we want to look to meet our needs, we only have to look in one place. The most popular Old Testament passage in the Bible, no question about that, and perhaps the whole Bible, but at least the Old Testament, Psalm 23 is... You see Psalm 23 in unconverted people's houses. You got it posted on their walls, and you got Psalm 23 is everywhere. And there's a reason it's everywhere. It's a very, very comforting chapter of the Bible. Probably the most comforting chapter in the Bible. Obviously misunderstood by many and not understood by many, but it is a Beautiful chapter. So I'm going to read that here, and we're going to see how the Lord can meet our need from Psalm 23, or in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a man that wrote a book. Some of you may have heard of it. I know some of you have. Some of you probably haven't. I'm quoting from him this morning some. He wrote a book on Psalm 23 called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And this is what he says. It says, sheep don't just take care of themselves. They require more than any other class of livestock endless attention, meticulous care. They need continual supply of fresh water, lush green pastures, protection from coyotes, cougars, wolves, bears. They need to be kept from straying, as they will often wander away on their own. They're very, very needy, pretty much helpless on their own. That's what a sheep is. In this passage, David here is referring to himself as a sheep. And I think in the scriptures, God refers to his people as sheep over 200 times. God's people are referred to that way, and when you consider a sheep, and this aspect of it is, I believe he does that because we are needy. Because we are so tremendously needy. We are so in need of a shepherd. We are so in need of a shepherd. And how does our shepherd meet our needs? How does a sheep get its needs met? Well, it's by having a good shepherd, and that's exactly what we need. And so we're going to look at this chapter here this morning. And the title of my message, if you write titles down, is The Abundant Provision of Our Great Shepherd. The Abundant Provision of Our Great Shepherd. The first thing I want us to notice is the abundant provision of our great shepherd is without lack. That is found in the first verse. The first statement David makes, it could sum up the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I could sum the whole thing up. David knew the job of a shepherd. He was a shepherd, so he would know exactly what a shepherd did. He knew, he experienced shepherding sheep. He talks of how he protected sheep from bears. He talks of how he was in the sheepfold and he would watch over them night and day. He was there for we don't know how long, probably most of his childhood. He was a shepherd. So he knew what he was talking about when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He knew what he knew what it was like to have a sheep go astray and go and get that sheep and bring it back into the fold. He knew what that was like. He experienced that, the protection of the wild animals and making sure they had enough to eat and all these things. He led them in the right way and he brought them over here. And so when he's writing this psalm, it's inspired by the Holy Ghost, no question, he was writing from experience. He knew what a shepherd did. And here he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So now he's switching the tables. David's not the shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I'm the sheep. I'm the needy one. The Lord is my need meter. The Lord is my shepherd." And this is the first thing that we need to realize. If we want to realize the provision of the great shepherd is, who is the one that's meeting the need? Who is the one that is the shepherd? Meditate on that for a little bit. Consider it for a little bit. Who is your shepherd? It's the one that made you is your shepherd. The creator of the universe, the creator of you. The one that Psalm 139 says that he formed you in your mother's womb. He knows your down sitting. He knows your uprising. That one. That's the one that is your shepherd. That's the one, the all-powerful, ever-present one. That's why David could say, I shall not want. This one is my shepherd. That's why we can say, I shall not want, because this God, this all-providing God is your shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus speaks of being a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So here Jesus says he is the shepherd, the one that laid down his life for you is your shepherd. That's why you shall not want. That's why you won't have any lack. Romans 8:32 emphasizes this. Listen to what it says. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So when he says, I shall not want, what's he saying? I will have no want. I will lack nothing. If the Lord is my shepherd, I will lack nothing. If Jesus, the one that gave his life for me, died for me, if he did that for me, how would he not provide for me everything that I need? That's what Romans 8:32 says here. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? If he's willing to sacrifice his life, of course he will supply for you all your needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What better shepherd could we ask for than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that brought us, or that bought us with such a high price? The reason that you and I can have that confidence that we will never lack is because the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 34, verse 10 emphasizes it too. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Shall not want any good thing. That's for the Christian. What a promise. What a shepherd. So our shepherd's provision is without lack because of who our shepherd is. Let's look at now some specific ways that he limitlessly provides. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Just a quote from that book by Philip Keller that I mentioned earlier. He says this, a hungry, ill-fed sheep is ever on its feet, on the move, searching for another scanty mouthful of forage to try and satisfy its gnawing hunger. Such sheep are not contented. They do not thrive. They are of no use to themselves nor to their owners. They languish and lack vigor and vitality. This kind of sheep will never lie down. It has no rest and is not content. Brothers and sisters, if you are one of the Lord's sheep, as it says that we are, this should never be our testimony. Amen? We should never be as a sheep, a scanty, what does it say here, his quote, an ill-fed, scanty, searching around for something, you know, a little bit of grass there, a little bit there, but just always searching for something. That should never be the testimony of the sheep of God. And so we ask ourselves, then, why is that sometimes the way that Christians live? Obviously, there's a lack of understanding and there's a lack of faith in this shepherd. That's why. That's why there's a this sheep here. What if you consider this statement? He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. What would cause a sheep to lie down in green pasture? Contentment, full. This sheep that is that the Lord is making to lie down. It's not that he forced the sheep to lie down. That's not what it's saying. What it means, he maketh it to lie down. Why? Because he's provided for it. He's given it all that it needs. Now it can have perfect rest and relaxation. In order for a sheep to lie down in green pasture, so he's lying in the midst of thick, this is a picture I get, and I'm not sure what picture you get. It's this thick, lush, green pasture. And it's lying and it's not eating it. Obviously, it's not hungry. It's obviously not hungry. And to lie down is not a place of protection, not a place of looking around or anything, not worried at all about lions, cougars, bears, not worried. Completely at rest. That's what the Lord, the shepherd, does. He makes He provides so much. He provides everything. He protects so that there is the place of absolute rest. That's what he does. We're not looking, if we're his, we're not looking for other pasture. We're not trying to search around, you know, and we ought not to be looking for other pasture. We ought to be lying in the pasture of his fulfilled promises. We're not looking for anything to satisfy us because our great shepherd has given us everything we need. We're to be like Peter. When Peter said to Jesus, "Where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. You've got everything we need, Jesus. You, my shepherd, you have all that I need. I got nowhere else that I need to go. I'll lie down in your provision. I'll lie down in your promises." And we can often get so caught up with so many distractions, busyness, we fail to just allow our shepherd to make us lie down and rest in all that he's done. Letting go of all our cares, fears, anxieties, and just resting in Jesus. Find all your contentment in Jesus, his supply, and you're going to find rest for your souls. We need to take the time. We need to scan the scriptures. Allow Jesus to make you lie down in the pastures of his promises. That's what the pastures are here. His promises, they are filling. They will meet every need. His promises will help you in every situation. His promises will keep you from fear of the enemy. And that's why you can lie down in his promises. That's the nourishment. That's the food of the Christian. That's the strength of the Christian. He's forgiven our sins. He's provided eternal life. He's given us eternal hope. He's given us these great and precious promises. And what should those promises do? They should give you rest. They should give you rest and faith and confidence and just picture that sheep lying in that pasture. We need to learn to lie down in the pasture of his word. Stop running around looking for answers here and there. Looking for pleasures here and there. He is the one that gives ultimate pleasure. He is the one that gives ultimate rest. So he makes us lie down in green pastures. What else does he do? How else does he provide? It's because of where he leads me. That's the other reason we are without lack. Because of where he leads. Verse 2 and 3. We find that our shepherd leads us two ways into this abundance. First of all, it says that he leads us beside the still waters. A sheep is a very timid. I don't know how many of you have ever observed sheep. I haven't spent a lot of time with sheep. I've never, I've seen sheep before, but not that I've really observed them much. But one thing I have noticed is they do seem like a very timid animal. They don't seem like a very bold, courageous animal. I'm sure that there's stubborn ones. I'm sure there's some of those things. But the natural appearance of a sheep is timidity. And they're not going to go to a rushing stream and try to drink from it. That's too much action there. They're too timid for that. He leadeth me beside the still waters, it says here. Okay? And they need clean water that's not rushing like Niagara Falls. Like they need maybe a stream that's flowing, trickling like a brook or something, but not. That's the picture that he gives here. Jesus talks about how he will give this water to us. Now, it's a little bit of a different picture, but this is when you consider us as his sheep, as Jesus already said in John chapter 10, that he is a shepherd and we are the sheep. In verse 37 of chapter 7, he says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" Let him come unto me and drink, Jesus says. So beside the still waters the sheep goes. Why does he go there? For nourishment, for drink. Jesus is the one that gives the drink. Our shepherd's going to lead us to the place. And where is the place of true refreshment? Jesus is the place of refreshment. Jesus is the place of living water. Jesus is the one that we go to. Our shepherd's going to lead us to the only place we're going to find true refreshment. And it's not a physical location. It is himself. Jesus wants us to come to him. He is the one that gives the refreshment. He is the one that will help us to be nourished and refreshed with living water. John 5:39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." The Pharisees missed it. The Pharisees missed that Jesus was their nourishment and their drink. They missed that. And all through the scriptures, they were testifying of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They wanted, God wanted us, God wanted the Pharisees, and he wants us to see Jesus in the scripture and be nourished and strengthened by him. Everything else, every other option is at best muddy, dirty water. And there's a quote here. "Some people remind me very much of a bunch of sheep I watched one day," and this is also from that book, "I watched one day which were being led down to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped. Instead to drink from a small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted, not only with the churned up mud from the passing sheep, but even the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed the way before. These stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable." Little did they know where they were headed. The shepherd was leading them to crystal clear drink on the other side. But they were thirsty now, and they needed something now, and it looked wet, and they go after it, and they're drinking urine, manure-infested mud. And I thought of that picture, but I think we don't let that sink in sometimes, that anything but Jesus is exactly that. Anything we seek pleasure and nourishment other than Jesus is mud. It will not nourish you. It will make you sick. Those sheep, yes, I'm pretty sure sheep have strong stomachs. They can handle that better than we can. But that's still not good tasting water for them compared to what they could have. But I want us to realize that the shepherd doesn't lead us there. He leads us to himself. He leads us to find refreshment in him, the cool, refreshing drink that is Christ. Our shepherd's abundant provision will never lack as he leads us to the still waters of his word and himself. Where else does he lead? In the paths of righteousness. In verse 3, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So obviously a shepherd, being a good shepherd, would always seek to lead his sheep where? Always on a path that will lead to some greater nourishment, to better pasture, to a place where they can rest, away from danger. That's what a sheep is doing. They're leading them that way. But the one thing that often I think is missed is that doesn't mean that it's always going to be an easy path. That doesn't mean it's going to be an easy path. He leads because it says here, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." And sometimes they need to go down narrow paths. Sometimes they need to go up and down valleys and mountains and all these difficult places in order to get to where they need to get. And it's going to be difficult. And it's going to be challenging. But this is how our shepherd leads us as his sheep. He leads in the paths of righteousness. The path of righteousness is often also for our lives, it is going to be narrow. It's going to be a path not well traveled. It's a path that most don't choose. It's going to be extremely difficult. And it reminds me of when my wife and I were in Hamilton, when we first got married, we had to allow the shepherd to lead us in the path of righteousness. And the path of righteousness led us to a place where my wife had to change career paths from becoming a music teacher to becoming a housewife and a mother. The path of righteousness wasn't easy. She got a lot of ridicule, a lot of persecution. from those that were close to her. The path of righteousness goes hard. And I got a lot of flack for that myself. Those things, when we choose to do the right thing, when we choose to walk Jesus' way, when we follow the shepherd, no matter where he leads, no matter how hard it is, it's not always going to be easy. But the end result will be worth it. The end goal will be exactly where he wants to lead us. It will be where? Righteousness. Holiness. And what's the goal is even further than that. It's for his name's sake. His glory. His honor. He gets praise. This is what Matthew chapter 5 talks about when it says that we're to be filled with good works. Why? So that our Father in heaven will receive glory. That's what happens when we live lives of righteousness. When we follow him on the righteous path, when we follow the shepherd, no matter where he leads, no matter how hard it is, no matter what difficult decisions we have to make, we're going his way, and he gets the glory. That's what the shepherd does. He leads in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I tell you, at that time, it definitely felt like a lot of people were against us. But we need to stay on that path, no matter what the cost. If we know this is the path of Christ, if we know this is what we need to do, if this obedience is going to mean cutting off others that we're close to that are against Christ, if it means cutting off things in our lives that are hindering us from going on that path, we're going to have to do it, because that's where he leads. And it's not always the easy path. It's rarely the easy path, but it's always the path that's worth it in the end. He doesn't stop here. He also has promised comfort and protection. So yes, there's some challenging things that we have to be led through by this shepherd, our great shepherd, but he has also promised abundant comfort and protection. In verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Valleys. Valleys are dangerous places for a sheep. But a good shepherd has to take his sheep through the valleys to get to the highlands, where all the good pasture is found. With potential landslides, avalanches, predators lurking, the shepherd is extra close and careful as he walks his sheep through these potential death valleys. David says, when he walks through these valleys, he fears no evil. How can he say that? How can he say that? The most dangerous place to go was through the valleys. All these potential dangers that are there. How could David say, in his using this picture as a picture of his relationship with God, how could he say that I will fear no evil? He gives us why he can say that. He says, "For thou art with me." That's how. And I am fully convinced that if every Christian would grab a hold of this one truth from the scriptures, it would take care of most of your issues and problems in your life. God is with you. God is with you. This is the reality. This is the truth. And this is not the only place in the scriptures that says this. "Thou art with me." Hebrews 13:5 says, "He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Joshua 1:9, "The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." That's an Old Testament passage affirmed in the New. Again, in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus says the same things. "None will pluck us out of the Father's hand." These verses of security and confidence and the reality of Christ being with us. In Matthew 28, before the Lord sends his disciples out, he says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." this reality, this promise, to know that no matter how deep the valley, no matter how dangerous it is, no matter how strong the anxieties and the fears grip you, and I just can't get through this situation, this truth is what caused David to fear no evil, and that's what will cause us to fear no evil. That's what will get us through, is that God is with us. God is with us. His presence is there. Even though we can't, this is the problem. This is our problem. This is humanity's problem. We so badly want to see, feel, hear, and touch. We don't see God with us. He's not walking beside us. He's not holding my hand. I'm going through this tremendous, difficult time. Maybe you lost a loved one. Like somebody very close to you died. You're in a difficult situation of at work or whatever it is, and you just feel like your marriage is struggling and you don't know what to do, and you think, how can I get through this? And we want somebody to be there. And so then it's not real that he's not physically able to be seen with our eyes. We can't feel his embrace. He's not holding us like we feel like we need him to. But that's why God gives this promise over and over again in the Word of God, that he is with us. I'm with you. I won't forsake you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Because we need to hear it. Because he wants us to believe it. He wants us to have confidence. But it only comes by faith. It's not by seeing him. It's not by feeling his touch. He's not there physically. Believe that he is. The shepherd is with you right now. Right now. Right here. If you're his child, he's with you. He's with you when it feels emotionally exciting on a Sunday morning when we're singing about him being with us, but he's with you when you're in the lowest place where you feel like there's nobody understands what you're going through, nobody is there. He is with you then. That's the promise of the Word of God. That's not my word, that's God's word, and we need to be convinced of that if we're going to get through those valleys. If we're going to go through those valleys, the shadowy, dark, dangerous circumstances in our lives that we all go through and we all will go through, that's when we need to just have that strong confidence he's with us. Because if you will have that confidence, you'll be like David, I'll fear no evil. Did David go and slay Goliath? He didn't fear any evil. Why? Because he knew God was with him. That's why. He had been a shepherd out in the and shepherding these sheep, and he took the bear down. He told Saul about that. Well, how could he do that? Because he knew God was with him. David didn't just all of a sudden have this burst of courage when he took that Goliath down. He had been walking a life of trusting God and knowing his presence for years and years before this. And so that's how we need to walk. That's what we need to remember. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We need to allow his presence to be more real to us, more real to us than what we can see, feel, hear, and touch. That's what we need to do. That's hard. That's not an easy thing. It's not just a flippant thing. I say, that's what you need to do. It's not easy to walk a life of faith that way. Because we're so used to only what's in front of us. We're so used to just living according to what we see, feel, hear, and touch. But God wants us to learn to live by faith. Walk by faith. And this is just one promise, but this is a very, very important one. Like I said, that I'm convinced if we can get a hold of, if we can live in the reality that God is with us all the time as his. And even when you think, well, what about if I sin? What about, he's certainly not with me when I sin. He's certainly not with me when I'm not doing well spiritually, or certainly he's not with me. Yes, he is. And the Bible says then, if when you're doing that, you're grieving him. Just the reality that you grieve the Spirit of God when we do sin tells me he's close. He's there. How could you grieve him otherwise? And that's a horrible thing. That should drive us to repentance. It should drive us to confession. God, I don't want to grieve you. God, I don't want to live in that way. But he's with us. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Not only that, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. We have a shepherd that's not only with us, but this picture here, the rod and the staff comforting, shows that he is active. The knowledge of the presence of Jesus as our shepherd being always with us is extremely comforting and gives much confidence through every trial. But the fact that he's actively comforting us through each trial is even more reassuring for me. Our shepherd's not just leading us and telling us where to go and calling our names. He's comforting us with his rod and his staff. The shepherd used his rod for a few different things. One of the main purposes of the rod was to discipline the sheep and bring them back when they began to go astray. Keller says, "I could never get over how often and with what accuracy the African sheep herders would hurl their rods at some defiant beast that misbehaved. If the shepherd saw a sheep wandering away on its own or approaching a poisonous weeds or getting too close to danger of one sort or another, the club would go whistling through the air to send the wayward animal scurrying back to the bunch." I'd like to watch that sometime to see how these shepherds work with their sheep. But yeah, the tendency is to just kind of veer away, kind of just do their own thing. Well, we know the scripture. All we like sheep have done what? Gone astray. That's the tendency of a sheep. They go astray. Leave the pack. Do their own thing. Well, that's what he witnessed here. But how often doesn't God keep us from stray? How often doesn't he? "Thy rod and thy staff, they come from me." How? He keeps us on the right path. He has to do it sometimes with discipline, sometimes throwing the rod at us. And it's not easy. It's not easy. It should be a comfort to us, though, to know that he does that. It's a comfort to me to know that he doesn't let me eat the poisonous weeds. I don't want to eat poisonous weeds. They look good. They look better than all the other stuff, but I don't want to eat it. I want to go near it. It says rod keeps us from that. Another interesting use of the rod in the shepherd's hand was to examine and count the sheep. In the terminology of the Old Testament, this was referred to as passing under the rod. You'll see that in Ezekiel 20, verse 37. This meant not only coming under the owner's control and authority, but also to be subject to his most careful, intimate, and first-hand examination. A sheep that passed under the rod was one which had been counted and looked over with great care to make sure all was well with it. And because of their long wool, it's not always easy to detect disease, wounds, or defects in sheep. For example, at a sheep show, an inferior animal can be clipped and shaped and shown so as to appear as a perfect specimen, but the skilled judge will take his rod and part the sheep's wool to determine the condition of the skin, the cleanliness of the fleece, and the conformation of the body. In plain language, one just does not pull the wool over his eyes. I think that's where that term comes from. Close examination. That's what the shepherd does. Just closely looks over and underneath the hidden things, the things that you can't see on the surface, the things that don't show up easily. That's what our shepherd does. That's what our Lord Jesus does. He doesn't leave any areas of our lives untouched. He looks deeply. You can't hide from him. He loves you too much. He cares for you too much. That's why he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It's comforting to know that he won't let disease grow in my body spiritually. That's comforting. I don't want to be spiritually sick. And so as he examines us, this shepherd, he watches over us, and then he allows things in our lives, difficulties perhaps, so that we will become stronger, so that we will grow. And he takes the rod and he carefully examines and he looks at us. How does he do that? Often it's by his word. That's the way he does it most of the time. You're reading the word of God, you're hearing the preaching of the word, and your heart is exposed. Your deepest struggles are exposed. Your areas that you're failing, your greatest needs are exposed, and he wants to change them, and he wants you to change. He wants you to make changes in your life and come to repentance. That's how his rod, the rod of his word, does that, and he does that through brothers and sisters. That's not easy. It's not easy to receive correction from a brother or sister, but these are brothers and sisters that God has placed you with in this congregation to help you become more like Jesus. So sometimes you're going to hear a reproof or a correction or some help from a brother or sister, and it may not be as comfortable as you'd like it to be, but it's for your good. And I believe this is the shepherd. It's one of his means to make you into the image of Christ. It says the rod and the staff. The staff is the one that you see in most pictures, the shepherd. It's got the hook at the end there. That's the staff. Probably seen that before. And there are three areas of sheep management in which the staff plays a most significant role. The first of these lies in drawing sheep together into an intimate relationship. So you're just, grabbing them and pulling them in. The shepherd will use his staff to gently lift a newborn lamb and bring it to his mother if they become separated. He does this because he does not wish to have the ewe reject her offspring if it bears the odor of his hands upon it. I have watched skilled shepherds moving swiftly with their staffs among thousands of ewes that were lambing simultaneously. With deft but gentle strokes, the newborn lambs are lifted with the staff and placed side by side with their dams. It is a touching sight that can hold one spellbound for hours. But in precisely the same way, the staff is used by the shepherd to reach out and catch individual sheep, young or old, and draw them close to himself for intimate examination. The staff is very useful this way for the shy and timid sheep that normally tend to keep at a distance from the shepherd. Got a picture of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what he does? Jesus said, I will send you another Comforter to comfort us. He will guide us into the comfort of the rest of the flock. He will point us consistently to the comfort and intimacy with our shepherd. He will confirm and bear witness with our spirit as we read the word. He will remind us of his promises as we go through the valleys of trials. He will draw us closer and closer to Jesus. He'll give us a constant and real assurance that we are the children of God. Beautiful picture of our comforter. He provides. That is the provision of our great shepherd. Verse 5, there will be feasting. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So with the Lord as our shepherd, we will have the confidence and fearlessness and victory over our enemies that our Jesus will provide for us, feasting in their presence. And it seems to me that it's almost like what I shared a little bit ago here in Colossians chapter 2. This, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? The cross. When Christ triumphed the cross, he did this and showed forth, he defeated all his enemies, and it was a triumph that was open. And it was in front of all of them. And this was and the picture he gives here is this feasting. A place of feasting. You picture sitting down at a table and having a supper meal. It is a very relaxing, ought to be enjoyable time of fellowship, time of just having a good, joyful, nourishing time. And that's the picture. And this is in the presence of my enemies. In other words, it's going to be hard to eat a meal, and hard if you're tense and like and just looking around like, are they going to do something to me? But here's the enemies watching. These are your enemies. Like these were, David was saying, these enemies are watching, are right around the table. They're in our presence, but I've got no fear. The shepherd is our God is serving. Our God is hosting, and I'm not concerned about the enemies. I'm relaxed because he's got it under control, and that's what he did at the cross. That's what Christ did at the cross. He loosed us from the grip of the law, like we heard last week. Brother Jake went through a lot of those things that Christ accomplished, and our current identity in him. This is what happened when Christ triumphed over his enemies at the cross. He bore the wrath of his Father that we deserved. He shed his precious blood so that we could eat at his table. He prepared our table in the presence of our defeated enemies. And then it says here, he anointed us He anoints us with oil. And that's the oil of His Spirit. Our Lord, our Shepherd, He has not just left us without help. This anointing of the oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost that He's given in us, and He's given us what we need. What a Shepherd. What a Shepherd, our Jesus. What a Shepherd. I want you to notice as you go through this, I'm sure you've noticed it already, but it's all about Him. It's all about Him. It says it over and over again. It emphasizes that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He does all these things. He is the one that will provide fully. In verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So all these things that He's provided for our sheep, the green pasture, the still waters of His word, the leading in the paths of righteousness, His continual presence, His rod and His staff comforting us, this feast that we just talked about that He's prepared for us. With such a shepherd, David sums it all up, and he just makes this proclamation, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. If this is true, if this is my shepherd, surely my whole life's going to be goodness and mercy. The rest of my life is going to be goodness and mercy. What else can you conclude? If you've got all this provision, you've got no want, you're lying down in green pastures, you don't have to worry about evil, you go through the deepest valley, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'm convinced of it, he says. I'm convinced. But why do we so often not live like that's true? Why? Because we lack confidence in that shepherd. Why would we lack confidence? Because we don't know, and we forget that this is who he is. We live like I'm the only one that could get myself through this. I got myself in, I got to get myself out. That kind of thing. That kind of attitude. We forget that no, he is the one that will get us out. You can't get yourself out. Yeah, you got yourself in. Whatever your problem, whatever your sin, whatever your failure, yeah, you got yourself into it. I'll give you that much. But you're not going to get yourself out. The Lord's the one that does it. The shepherd is the one that does it. He's the one that's going to give you the strength to get up. He's the one that's going to take away the fear. He's the one as you believe and trust in Him. His goodness and His mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And all we need to do is trust the shepherd. And that's the question. Will you trust Him? And if you will, then that same thing will be for you. The goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And then he said one last thing. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knew, David knew, his shepherd. He knew the Lord. And he knew that if the Lord's going to provide all these things that we've talked about this morning, then surely he would preserve him forever. David had a sure hope for eternity. Isn't that interesting? We talk about the Old Testament saints not having this knowledge of salvation, and surely there was a lack in some of those areas, but you read the Psalms, David had a new covenant mentality very often. He knew his shepherd, he had a hope of eternity, and he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He spent this whole psalm reveling in the abundant provision of his great shepherd, and he knew that as long as the Lord was his shepherd, he would be with him forever. And you and I need to live with this hope before us every single day, that we will be with our shepherd for eternity. We will be close to him. There's not going to be any shadows of death, not going to be any predators, no devil, no temptation, no enemies. We're going to dwell in his house forever. David knew different. David knew that his hope of dwelling with God forever was not based upon his like I said, trying his best. It wasn't based on him trying to gird up his own loins and I'll do my best and I hope I can get there. That's not what he based it on. He based it on the shepherd. The shepherd providing. The shepherd helping him through. His God was his only hope. And if you don't know for sure, if you don't know the shepherd, maybe somebody sitting here this morning, they don't know the shepherd. I'm talking about this shepherd. I'm talking about this great shepherd. The one that you shall not want. Maybe you sit here and you got, I got need. I got want. I've never come to know this Jesus. Well, I want to encourage you. Take what I said this morning and believe it. Place your faith in that shepherd. Say, I can't do it. I can't live my life anymore this way. I can't keep on going, trying to just live morally upright and look good to others. I need salvation. I need this shepherd to pull me out of the mud. I've been drinking the puddles. And it's starting to disgust me. I want those fresh, living water, crystal clear water that you talked about. I want that. Trust him. Lay your life in his hands. He'll take you in. He'll take you in. He'll take you to the green pastures. He'll supply all your needs. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you all these. He'll give you the hope of heaven. It's as simple as that. It's all you, Lord. I don't want this anymore. I want you. And that's the same answer for anybody that sits here, even if you are a Christian. But you've been struggling. You're not getting to where you want to be. The answer is the same for you. Trust him. Believe him. Take him at his word. Know that he is with you. Know that he does care. He's not leaving you comfortless. Yet he knows all about you. He knows your struggle better than you know it. And he's got the answer for it. He's the only one with the answer for it. And he's got promises for you to get you through it. Trust him. Trust him. I read about a interesting story about sheep. Sad story. 2005, just not that long ago. 2005 in Turkey. There's a bunch of shepherds. I don't know how many. I'm assuming it's quite a few shepherds. They're not that wealthy in Turkey, but quite a few shepherds had come together on this mountain. 1,500 sheep. And so they just, all their sheep were together. And they were there in the morning, and they all decided, all the shepherds decided they wanted to go out for breakfast, so they went out for breakfast. And you can see where this is going, right? Well, one of the sheep decided to go exploring, and certainly it did, went off to the edge, and fell off the cliff. And what happens next? They all start to follow. Came to the place, 400 sheep had went over the edge, and I think it was about 450 of them got killed. The rest of them still followed, but they didn't die because they had soft, they had a softer landing. They landed on the dead ones. But 400 sheep, and I think they said it was about $150,000 worth of sheep of a bunch of poor shepherds. And it's a sad story. You think that these men lost just because they, you know, they probably had done this before. I'm sure they're not, I'm sure they knew what they were doing and they weren't expecting this, but it just goes to show that you just never know for the sheep what they're going to do. And going astray and the devastation that can come. And even though we as God's people are now saved, and he has plucked us out, and we still have this tendency to stray. We still have a tendency to be like that sheep and just curious and just want to kind of go and do our own thing sometimes. But it's never going to turn out good. It's never going to turn out good. And the blessing, this sheep went off the edge, and these 400 others followed, and they died. But our Lord has a rod and a staff, and he's gonna pull us away. That's comforting to know. Okay, so that those shepherds were just human shepherds, and they're not as good as God. Far from it. But our shepherd is gonna keep us from the edge. Don't get close to the edge. Don't go anywhere near the mud. Stay away from it. But trust the shepherd. Trust the shepherd. That's my closing exhortation to us. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have fellowship meal together. Father, we thank you this morning that you have inspired Psalm 23. We thank you, Lord, that this chapter has ministered to so many Christians for the last 3,000 some years. You have used it to strengthen the faith of your people. You have used it to comfort and help the needy, nourish those that lack nourishment. We pray, God, this morning that you would do that in our midst, that you would fill us all with faith in you, that we would see you for how you have shown yourself to be, this great and wonderful shepherd. And I pray, God, that you would turn our hearts to you more and more every single day. We just come to you in Jesus' name this morning and trust you'll do these things. Amen.